just in this world, and so on. So here, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. There's quite an exercise for every believer.
It is. Mm-hmm. Was it here in these meetings, was it said, I think it was here, that we know what manliness is. Was it you that said
yesterday,
that?
Yesterday, yeah.
Yes. And we know what womanliness is, but this is godliness. And God should be in all our ministry, mm-hmm. And the things of God and the ways of God.
Can you help us, Brother Jim, in the word exercise? Now, here's what I have in mind.
Right.
It's in exercise thyself in verse 7. And then bodily exercise. Now, bodily exercise can be very draining and exhausting. Is exercising ourselves under godliness, is that hard work?
Oh, I think it is. Someone, if I remember one time, said, put it like this, exercise in the pursuits of godliness.
Yes.
So
yes.
There's something about it that has to do with rigorous attention paid to.
Might there be the thought of discipline yourself into godliness?
I think that is the idea. I think it is. It has to do with that. There's a discipline associated with all exercise. Paul teaches that in 1 Corinthians 9.
Mm-hmm.
No man that will. And so you can see how that there's got to be a preparation and a discipline about. You can run a race and you can put a big overcoat on if you like and big boots, but you'll never win the race. You've got to strip yourself and you've got to be prepared for it. And I think we don't pay enough attention to our mm-hmm. Christian lives in this matter.
And I think the discipline is such that you're enjoying the relationship of God and you're demonstrating that. And you have to dissipate yourself in order to be enjoying the things of God in contrast to the things of this world.
That's right. That's
if
right.
In the assembly there's a dining room, now if I was in America, I would say, come below. And now we'll go into the basement. Here's all the apparatus for physical training.
Gymnasium.
Yes.
Here's where you develop the muscles, to get off the weight, mm-hmm. and so on, where you become, bring health to the fore. The picture is in the assembly, is a place not only where the saints are fed, mm-hmm. but where there is training.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a rigorous discipline
mm-hmm.
that is effective spiritually,
mm-hmm.
that godliness should be seen in their life.
Do you think, Brother Jim, in view of the fact that you're sort of a verse 8, bodily exercise profiteth little, in view of our venue here, it's a leisure center,
mm-hmm.
should we keep our voices down in case we get put out?
I don't think so.
You could make them redundant.
I do think, though, the point that's been made is a very important one, that there is a discipline about a Christian's life.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, if you're going to your work, and I know you have to get up early, but there should be time spent with God. There'll be no godliness if we don't pray.
Mm-hmm.
There'll be no godliness if we don't read our Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And if we only read it to give sermons, we'll still become barren. It's got to be for the food of our own lives and the activation of our service.
Mm-hmm. I was thinking that in this discipline, there are things that you must refrain from. Must not engage in.
Yes.
As well as things that we must.
Oh, certainly, yes, certainly, yes. Mm-hmm. It's a deprivation thing of self, yes.
Wouldn't verse 10 bear out what we're speaking about? The word labor is to labor to the point of weariness.
Mm-hmm.
So there is exercise in that.
Yes, that is right. That
very
is
nice we're up at the moment.
Yes, it is. It is, definitely.
Go on. Psalm 1. It's very like the man of Psalm 1, isn't it?
Go on.
The godly man of Psalm 1.
Yeah.
And the promise of the present life and the life that is yet to come.
That's
the happy man.
Yes, that's
so
right.
So that the best of both worlds.
That's
even
right.
Even though the world doesn't say it.
He deprives himself of the ways of the world.
Exactly.
He walketh not in the... These are the
all
sons.
Those things, the negatives that
yes,
Bill has been
yes.
talking about, and the positives, mm-hmm. and it's seen in him.
It is.
And he's living in the good of it.
Yes.
And the life hereafter, he is it as well. The other man's going to perish.
Very
he
good.
Perish.
I like that
mm-hmm.
very much, because he's depriving himself, and yet he's enjoying his life.
Enjoying it.
That's
yes.
it. That's right. That's right. So you can see that principle is here, can't you? Bodily exercise profiteth little. I think it does include a little time. But
you mean you're not going to allow me to have my game of golf, Jim?
I know you don't have one, brother.
The training, the physical training has a place.
Yes, of course.
He's not denying that.
No, no.
But it's a little place. Time-wise and usefulness, profitable, that's from it. There's another training that has profit for now and profit eternally. And that's the training in the house of God, in the assembly, where godliness is developed.
I know our brother wants to come. I'd just like to say one thing about that. I never forget, as a young man, the late Mr. David Craig coming to Liverpool. And he said, "You young men," he said, "if you go down and have a little kick that ball around a bit," he says, "you're not really doing anything wrong. But if it takes up the time that you should be spending with your Bible or in the presence of God," he said, "you won't have a life that will please God."
Exactly.
I never forgot it now, and it influenced a little my life anyway. And I think it's important to remember those things. Sorry, brother.
Just on that very point that you had mentioned.
Good.
I like what you've said about the spiritual exercise of the assembly. Is it not a very low condition when an assembly is organizing football matches?
Very sad.
Absolutely.
That's the assembly is a spiritual body, for want of a better description. It doesn't have to do with those things.
Something clarified that our brother Jim, I agree 100% with what you're saying, but I'm afraid there might be an impression left that this exercise unto godliness then is just in the assembly. Now, I know you don't believe that, but of course it is all the time and much wider. The assembly is where we're getting the teaching,
right,
the spiritual touch, but then of course it goes way beyond that to all the time of our lives.
I'm glad you praise that.
And
the servant of God.
I know you believe what I'm saying.
I believe it absolutely, and I'm glad you raised it. You can add Jim,
no,
to it. But I believe that the great trouble in most of our Christian experience is lack of discipline.
Definitely.
Lack of discipline, allocation of time, and the right use of that time, and the right use of study time, and all the rest of it. A disciplined life is a life that's marked for God in the Christian experience.
Jim, if we take the Lord himself, it's very, very interesting. Leisure is a scriptural word. That might shock you. It is a scriptural word. There are many coming and going.
Yes, yes.
So they had no leisure. Leisure means time at one's own disposal.
That's right.
So the Lord, they had no leisure. And this is all to do with time. And look at the energy, say, in a building like this, the hours that people will invest, and the energy they invest in regard to bodily exercise, and, it's only going to profit very little.
Very little, that's right. That's the point. Now, brother's waiting, you say.
Oh, sorry.
Go ahead.
All right, Brother Jim. In respect of verse 8 here, we have reference made to the life that now is, which I take it should be lived in view of the life which is to come.
Yes.
And now the word profitable is found in the verse 2. I wonder if there's a hint here at the Bema in respect to the life to come.
That's very good. We are all living in light of the Bema.
Could I say, in regard to the exercise, one has to do with the outward man, but godliness has to do with the inward man.
It does. Yes, no, I do think that some of those points are valuable. Now, we have a lot of young believers here, and we're always glad to see them and to see their interest in the things of God, and we just want to strengthen that. And there's no doubt about it that whilst these things have a little place, they should remain very small. There's a great danger that they take over the lives of God's people and they don't live to profit as the result of it. So discipline is vital in a person's life. Now, Mr. Ferguson.
I don't want to strike a discordant note, but earlier this year I was diagnosed as having angina. And I saw a document, I don't know whether I was supposed to see it, but the gist of what they said was, it's not surprising that this man has the problem, because he admits that he doesn't take enough exercise. I agree with what has been said wholeheartedly about the necessity of discipline, application to the things of God. And that includes, as Brother Jim has just said, the use of our minds for God. An application of our minds to the things of God and the scriptures as seriously as we do to the books that we have to read if we're in some job like computers. The books are totally incomprehensible to any but the initiated. That's serious application to the things of God. On the other hand, I think we do need to be aware of the fact that those of us whose jobs, or those of us who are retired, or those who have jobs that don't involve physical activity, owe it to ourselves, owe it to God, that we do take proper care of our bodies and do have exercise.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Bodily exercise does profit. And if you end up with angina, they will tell you you've got to take exercise.
Oh, they do. It's perfectly.
One of my neighbors was passing my house one day, walking at quite a brisk pace, and I said, "Hello, Paddy. Keeping fit?" He said, "Staying alive."
Thank you for that. Now, I'd just like to make one general comment on it. Many years ago, you know, I was in the health service, and they did a study on the different groups of workers. And they found that the lowest incidence of coronary heart disease was found in postmen. That is, men who just regularly walked in and out of the pathways of people. And you know, there are ways in which we can combine these two things.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's many pathways we need to go up to visit the saints and to take gospel tracts and so on. So we don't need to join the leisure clubs to be, you know, if we bring the thing together, we don't need to have to do that. You could still be exercising. I agree with you, we do need exercise.
Well, I've been down the road our brother's talking about.
Yes.
And yeah. I like to try most days to get a good brisk 20 minute walk.
Yeah, well there's nothing wrong with that. Brother.
Sorry, go ahead, brother. No, you go.
I'm sorry, Philip was a little
no, I was,
and then you come in there.
I was going to ask about the promise. It's twofold.
Right.
I'm pushing you on.
I know you're pushing me on. Have you got a point there?
That was part of my question, or brothers. Having godliness, exercise on the godliness, a problem for all things.
Mm-hmm.
Is that all things spiritual? Only.
It says having promise, I take it that it...
Godliness is profitable unto all things.
Yes, but it goes on to say having promise
of the light that now is. Does the exercise through exercise unto godliness only promise spiritual profit?
I think only if,
or does through exercise to godliness also have physical benefits as well?
I think it does have this physical benefits.
Yeah. So it's all things. A proper appreciation of Christianity.
Yes.
A person that's applied to godliness won't have his body destroyed by alcohol.
No.
Or by other things.
Right.
So it has profit physically as well as
spiritually.
I wouldn't want to give the impression that godliness is only to do with working in the assembly or praying.
Exactly.
A godly life, a life properly adjusted to God,
is an ordered life.
It's an ordered life, mm-hmm. and it will have physical
yes.
implications. I'm not saying if Christians are unwell, it's because they're not in fellowship with God, but it does have physical implications.
Yes.
As well.
No, I think there's a lot of things that have been helpful to us, yes. You know, you wanting us to move on,
mm-hmm.
and we do need to move on, but did you have a specific point you were going to make?
No, particularly that it's twofold, this life and the life to come.
Is the promise, just before you leave it, Jim, is the promise a positive statement? Here's what I have in mind. We're dealing with godliness. If a Christian is careless, they will lose at the judgment seat of Christ.
Yes.
This promise is related to the exercise to godliness.
Yes.
So that will have positive results at the judgment seat of Christ.
It will. But there are two parts in this verse, isn't there? Having promise of the life that now is.
Yes.
I take it that the physical benefits, mm-hmm. such as what Brother Ferguson has been speaking mm-hmm. about, and then we have the life which is to come.
Mm-hmm.
That is what we are expecting at the judgment seat of Christ, when all that we did will be assessed.
Yes. But we could suffer loss, whereas if we're exercised to godliness, it's promised.
It's promised.
It'll be reward.
It will. Yeah. Absolutely.
Is this related to the coming kingdom?
Well, I don't think there's that specified. I think it's when it says, and of that which is to come, I'm sure it will include what rewards we gain for the kingdom. But I think it's the, basically in light of the Bema Seat of Christ.
Yes, but I was thinking it's the habitable world, the world to come.
Yes.
And I was thinking the life that we live now, the godliness, yes, at the beamer of Christ, we'll be there. But our place relative to the coming kingdom.
Well, those rewards that will be exhibited in the kingdom will be given at the beamer seat.
That was in my mind.
That's right, yes.
Maybe if I could glean what's in our brother, taking from what you said.
Yeah.
Are you suggesting what I believe is in the passage too, that character trained to godliness is what we take into the world to come?
Yes.
We take nothing else. We take that character that is developed in the assembly. That's what makes the assembly such a vital place, scriptural place, and a vital place. We're developing a character here that we take for the world, the life to come.
We don't take our bulging muscles into the world to come, but that's right, the character. Now, I'm going to suggest that we do move, because the time is getting scarce, and we're doing all right, but we must move on. I take it that this is the faithful saying of verse 9, and with that we close that little section.
Yes.
Now, let's look down at the closing section, which is from verse 12 to 18. I should say, first of all, for therefore we both labour and suffer reproach. Now, Brother Malcolm pointed out that labour is directly related to what we have already considered, because we trust in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially of those that believe. Now, there are various views on this verse. Is it the Saviour of all men potentially? But he's only the Saviour of those that believe. But especially of those that believe, I think, carries the idea that I think Mr. Allen espoused in his book, but he'll speak for himself, that I think it's the idea that those who are in the special and real enjoyment of it. Am I right in saying that? What you were suggesting?
I would say the clue to the statement is in the word specially. In other words, all men enjoy in some way God our Savior. But believers enjoy in a special way his full, complete, absolute salvation. What does that mean? God is not acting now as creator. Neither is he acting now as judge.
No.
He's acting now as Savior. That's why men are not cut down in their sins. And in that sense, they enjoy his saviorhood. But believers enjoy his saviorhood in the way pardoned for the past, and peace in the present, and a place in glory. We enjoy fully that character of God. Men enjoy it up to a point. Now that's my explanation.
Well, I just want to ask you that. How are you saying then that an ungodly man who has no thoughts of God in his heart, how does he enjoy the saviourhood of God?
Because God doesn't judge him now for his sin.
But he's not conscious. How does he enjoy it?
It's not a consciousness in his part at all. It's God is acting as Saviour of God.
You're meaning he doesn't experience the judgment of God.
He doesn't experience the judgment of God.
Yes, all right.
As yet.
Yeah.
God will, on a day to come, act as judge.
Mm-hmm.
And that will be being doomed for the unbeliever. But now, God is acting as Savior.
Yes, I see what you're saying now. You do agree that potentially God is the Savior of all.
Yes, all right.
We know he will accept
that,
the death of
everything. I don't think that's the point.
All right, well.
Well, we know that it can't be salvation because, especially those who believe, rules that out. Would we have the idea, too, of preservation?
Well, that's the other suggestion, of course. Some people put the preserver in there.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not sure how much textual authority we've got for that.
I think it's just an interpretation.
I think it is, yes. Yes. David, have you got any thought on that for us?
There's some here.
Mr.
We accept it in chapter 2, he shall be saved in childbearing, that the salvation of the sister For preservation is to remain in the role that God has apportioned to us.
Yes.
At the close of this chapter, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee.
Really?
What will preserve Timothy, what will preserve the saints, is the doctrine that is taught.
Yes.
And I thought that that might come in here. Mr. Darby translated the preserver of all men.
He does.
Not often I defend him, but I rather thought the epistle would allow us to look at that.
Yes, and it may well do. It is, as Brother Alan has said, an interpretation. I don't think there's textual grounds for the word being preserver.
If that is so, Brother Jim, could I ask a question?
Yes.
If he's the preserver of all men, is he specially the preserver of them that believe? Have we some special protection that all men
do? That's my difficulty with that.
That's my answer to the problem, to the question.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Are you going to give us some help on this?
No, I might not be able to help at all. But I was wondering, in the context of the portion we're in, just having thought about the life that now is and the life which is to come. Would God be the Saviour of all men in the life that now is, but those that believe, and that those who believe are saved in the life which is to come? Is this specially related to the duration of God's saving character?
It's not entirely clear, but I can see the point you're making. The structure of the verse doesn't fully support that I'm aware of, but I can see the point you're making.
The relationship of those who believe to God is different to the relationship of those who don't believe.
It is.
And I can't see why there couldn't be preservation in relation to the those who are not saved, but especially to those who believe, because of special relationship.
But if a man, an unsaved man and a saved man are in this road accident, are we saying that God will save them, will preserve the man from the danger of that accident more than the unsaved man? You know, I'm not sure that we've got enough ground to say that in practical experience.
No, but we're not perhaps just thinking of that, but it's the preservation with the food that God supplies for them. They have the same preservation in that sense as we have, but I think it's a special preservation as far as...
God is acting in the same way. God is the same to both saved and unsaved.
Yes.
But we enjoy that special thing from the God who is our Savior, that those unsaved...
I would be nearer to Mr. Allen's view, because... I know you're coming in, sorry. Because I do think specially is an important word in the verse, and I think it's the present enjoyment of what God is providing that's in view. Yeah.
Angels are ministering spirits to the saints.
Yes.
Scripture in my mind there, you know it.
End of Hebrews 1.
Okay. And so there is a special care for the saints, where his and the angels are these ministering spirits. Might that enter?
Well, of course, they're not ministering, be sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. See, that might be the nation of Israel, those who shall be. We are presently the heirs of salvation. But however, it's a point to think about. Sorry.
Here's to be an example of the believers, not to the believers. Now, a man is fully occupied for God in the assembly.
Yes.
There's little time for football or cricket or anything like that.
Oh, absolutely.
And these things we have is occupation, is conversation, and is meditation.
Right.
That the things that are divine and eternal are uppermost in our minds and hearts.
Yes.
And relative to the assembly, little time for anything.
We will indeed. I want us to come to that section.
Of the believers, not to them.
That's good. Now, there's a brother here.
Go down the line of our brother Harding here in relation to this preservation idea. But I think it is in the context here of service.
Mm-hmm.
We've talked about car accidents and so forth. It's a preservation, the knowledge and the hope that has been set upon God that enables the believer to endure mm-hmm. in the midst of service.
Mm-hmm.
Because you'll notice at the commencement of the birth, verse it says, therefore we both labour and suffer reproach.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So the relationship of the believer to God in his character of as saviour or preserver enables the believer to have it, having set their hope on God, enables them to serve for God.
Well, you keep in the good of life, that's what you enjoy from it. I mean, I understand that. But my problem with that is that in what way does God preserve the unsaved man? He's the preserver of all. So in what way, in that, how can you link from one to the other? It's a difficult one. But we must not get stuck down to this too long now.
Very shortly after I got saved, there was a verse I was particularly fond of. Preserved by Jesus went.
Aye.
My feet made haste to hell. Yeah. And there should I have gone.
Yeah.
But thou hast done all so. Things well.
Mm-hmm.
So God does preserve. And perhaps in answer to prayer.
Yes.
The
yeah.
Lord's people.
See, you've got to link the one to the other. That's the problem in the verse. Mm-hmm. He's the preserver of. He's the saviour of all men, especially of those that believe. So you mustn't take the second bit and forget the first bit. That's why we're struggling with it, of course.
Right.
And that's where I think Mr. Allen's is probably. Will you come to say something, David, before I move on?
What our brother Keith said, that it's God's preserving of those who labour and toil for the advance of his universal saving purpose.
Yes.
Yeah. So he has a that Paul, for example, Paul, they were all preserved in the ship.
Yes.
But that was merely a byproduct of the preservation of the man who was there.
Aye,
I'm not saying that all, you could ask them why the missionaries go away and killed on the first day and all that, but we never know what God allows just for the advancement of that person.
Yes, I see what you're saying, yes. Well, I think there's been plenty said and we've got to go away and think about that. I think what we do want to do now is come to this closing section because the time is getting limited. So let's look now at the closing part where we have from verses 12 to 18, or we can bring it from 11, because we haven't considered that. These things command and teach. Now, here we have personal exhortations, where Paul becomes a pattern, where the servant becomes a pattern, and in the sense of preserver. Let's look at them. Let no man despise thy youth. Clearly, Timothy was a younger man than Paul was. And he is told that he is to be an example. Now, it's a very good and helpful verse here. Let no man despise thee, but be thou an example. Don't put yourself up and say, I am this and I am that, but let men see in your life. I think that's one of the big things that's here. Of the believers, in word, that's how we speak. In conversation, that's conduct. In love, charity, love, that disposition to give and help. In spirit, is absent from many of the manuscripts, the RV precludes it, but if it is, it's the spirit within, I take it, but in faith, in purity. And so it's what we are inwardly here, conduct. Then till I come, give attendance to reading. I judge that is public reading of the Word of God. To exhortation, that is to comfort and strengthen and encourage the saints. To doctrine, there's the teaching of the Word of God. These things were given by the Apostle to Timothy, and then he's told, now, there is a gift within thee. Don't neglect it. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. And with the laying on of the hands, the presbytery is simply the elderhood. It simply means the body of brethren who were overseers in the assembly, and they laid their hands on him, whether they did it physically or whether it was the right hand of fellowship that he was given. It's the fact that they were with him in commending him. Meditate upon these things, Paul is now saying to Timothy. Give thyself, it is complete and utter devotion to the work of God. Give thyself to them, wholly to them. That thy, now the word profiting is progress. Do notice that, it's important, that thy progress may appear to all, be manifest. Timothy did not need to tell people he was making progress. It was evident to the eyes of others. And he says, now, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself
both save thyself and them that hear thee. There's three types of salvation, basically, in this epistle. There's the salvation of the sinner at the beginning of chapter 2. There's the salvation of the sister at the end of chapter 3. And there's the salvation of the servant here at the end of chapter 4. And it's good to distinguish those aspects of salvation.
Jim, now let's have some time. Just a quick one, and you help us in this. Two things at the very beginning of this little section. Thy youth, what sort of age might we be talking about? And the second one is this business of despising youth. Well, what is it? What is it really? And why would that be the case? Despising youth. I'm just thinking. There are quite a lot of young folk here today. And,
yes.
Okay.
I take it that first of all, that when it speaks of Timothy being a youth, I don't think he was 20 or 25 even. I think he must have been around the 30s by the chronology of the events that we read in the book of Acts, and maybe more. But he was younger than the apostle. And it just seems to me that it could well have been that some of these believers in Ephesus, which was an established assembly, would be older than that. And maybe somewhere, setting aside his teaching, I realize this is, I've no scripture to actually say this, but could they be setting aside his teaching on the ground that he was younger than them? Now Paul is saying to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but you be an exemplar of all that is right in your life, and then let your teaching be. There's no point in us teaching if we don't live what we teach.
But could there also be the problem, Jim, of jealousy of a younger man with gift and
it's
ability
possible.
Coming through?
It's possible. Yes, I can quite see that.
That's a very sad thing when that happens.
It is, very much so.
Because young, godly men and sisters in their sphere, they need encouragement.
They do.
The word youth, generally in the first century, was related to those who were below the military age, which is 40,
right,
when they had to retire. So they're still called
youth up to that age.
To that point. My calculations would place Timothy very late 30s.
We're not disagreed on that. Yeah, that's good.
In relation to the gift, it is said here to be by prophecy.
Yes.
Dia or through.
Yes.
The Sanskrit said of Paul, the laying on of his hands, the same preposition.
Yes.
When it comes to the elderhood, it's a different preposition. Maybe it's an accompaniment.
Yes.
And I think that would show us clearly identification.
Their fellowship with him.
Commending
him.
With the man going forth.
Yes.
I think that is vital right down to the present time.
Now, we can't look for prophecy to give guidance to a man for going in the work today. Again, we're in that era. I know you agree with this, Mr. McBride.
The apostle.
Pardon?
I say it was apostolic.
It was.
Yes.
Sorry, it's just taking you back for half a second.
Yes.
It'll hardly bear the comment. There are two passages about despising Timothy. And in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says to them, let no man despise him. But here, it's not to the assembly of Ephesus, it's to Timothy himself.
Yes.
To so live that they won't despise him.
So
the others have a responsibility in this, plus the person, the young person. It works both ways.
That's very good. That's very good. That gives us that full-blown
example. You know very well there are two words. This is the die, the stamping out, the replica. And I think we all appreciate someone who has gone before us and who has given us an example. Now, you've Paul's exhortation to Timothy to be an example in these different ways. That's going to give weight, authority, power to his teaching and a necessary part of it. But then it goes through Titus 2, he exhorts Titus. 1 Thessalonians 1, the church, the assembly, was an example in their gospel outreach.
Yes.
In chapter 2, you have the mighty example of Paul living amongst them, working amongst them, unblameably amongst them. You have quoted the 1 Peter 5 portion, the elders being an example. 1 Peter 2, you have the Lord himself as an example of suffering. So all I'm mentioning or emphasizing is
boy, we are great if our life is right, and we are an example of what we preach and teach. Mm-hmm. And as you have indicated, if we're not an example, we shouldn't be teaching.
No, that's very good. Now, I'm asking you to turn, but I'm reading just a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where the apostle speaks about Timothy, and he says now, he says in verse 16, I beseech you, be ye followers, imitators, mimics if you like, of me. And then he says this, for this cause have I sent Timothy, who is my beloved child, son's child, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways in Christ, as I teach in every church. So he's showing that they were able to imitate him, but there was a living example of someone who had imitated Paul and had followed and grown. That's Timothy. And if he's that principle is running here.
Mentioned in the first three verses, six things that would mark these folk that were false.
Mm-hmm.
But happened to be in verse 12, six things now that Paul was to be an example in.
Very good. Mm-hmm. It is indeed, yes, and we can see those are all set out here for Timothy to be. Yes.
Now,
Joe, I'm just going to ask you a very practical question for assemblies today in verse 13. Till I come, give attendance or heed to reading. Now, you mentioned that I agree with you that it's public reading.
Yes.
Sometimes I wonder if this is a deficit in our assemblies.
Aye.
Because, right, there'll be a short time within our operation here in Northern Ireland anyway. I'm not saying that we have the ideal pattern the way, I'm not arguing enough to do that. Maybe a few minutes after the breaking of bread.
Yes.
Then there will be, well, of course, there's perhaps a Bible class, and that was usually for a selected few. There's the evening gospel meeting, and then there's a midweek meeting with many assemblies, just one, and it's a shared prayer meeting and Bible reading. Does that discharge the responsibility in this verse of giving heed to reading?
No, I don't think it does. What I would say is this. I do believe it's public reading. And again, I quote the late Mr. David Craig, because he taught us a lot when he came in those days. And he said this one day, I never forgot it. He said, you young men, he said, and I'm going to say it here to this audience because I believe it's right. He said, when you read the Word of God publicly, read it privately first and see what it's saying. And then he said, read it distinctly, give it its emphasis, and read it with dignity. You're reading the highest thing on earth, the Word of God. I never forgot that. It impressed me. You're reading God's holy Word. And I do think we need to... You know, I'm not criticizing. I know some have not had as good an education as others. But it's good for us to read it and read it so that we know what we're reading and give it as much emphasis and its sense as you can. And those of us who preach, I do think sometimes we say for the sake of time and we read one verse, the Word of God is more important than anything we'll ever say. How brilliant our sermons are, it's the Word of God. And I do think to give attendance to reading is an important thing. But then of course that word is used, that word applies to the other things, to exhortation. And as you know, the thought of exhortation is to encourage and to comfort and to stimulate the saints. Now you know it's a distinctive gift. I don't think we always appreciate that as we should, that it's a unique gift, exhortation, as distinct from the teacher. And there are some brethren you've had who can really stimulate and challenge and stir the people of God. What they say may not be always absolutely accurate to the text. You know, I can look back, and many of us can think of some of those earlier men, and they could expound word for word and give you a very detailed exposition. But their ministry was not necessarily the ministry that challenged you most, but it educated you. So we need the gift of the teacher. We need the gift of exhortation. And you can see the wisdom of God in all this.
You have that in the next word, don't you, Jim?
That's it. That's
you have the public reading.
That's what I was going to come to. Thank
then you
for.
Have the exhortation, the application of that.
That's it. Exactly.
And then you have the teaching. And that is the understanding of it.
It's it. It's
but the point is this, both the exhortation and the teaching have got to be linked to what has been read.
Oh yes.
You see, well,
absolutely.
And all of this has got to come from the Word of God.
Yes. And that is an important point, because you see, sometimes exhortation can just be given as an exhortation without the Word of God as its basis. It's the basis of the Word of God for each of these ministries.
I'm not taking away from what you say about reading and practical and so on, very important, but in a first century context, they weren't...
No.
They weren't sitting with a copy in their hand.
No.
It was an oral community, and they didn't have copies of the Bible. Many of the believers would have been illiterate,
yes.
So they depended on hearing.
Yes.
They probably didn't even have hearing aids or halos either.
But Timothy had the Bible, though, didn't he? He must have read it. Timothy must have been able to read it to them.
Oh, that's the point. Yeah. So they had to hear. Yeah. He had to be articulate because they couldn't look at the page.
This public reading was important in the Old Testament scriptures and in the early days of the church. It's important today. I admit that, but then. It was absolutely vital because they didn't have the scriptures. I'm speaking of the early days of the church.
Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear. But as you say, a passage of scripture reverently and beautifully read is most impressive.
Oh, it is. And I think we've got divine authority for that.
Yes.
The way you divided the chapter, each of the sections ends with emphasis on the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I think that in 1 Timothy, Paul's the example of that. It's going back quite a lot to the book of Genesis. We can't go back any further than that. So that's one thing young believers need to be warned about. Genesis is the beginning of the revelation of God.
Very good.
And the apostle in these sections that you have, humorous, goes back to the Word of God. Remember those in Acts 6 there. We will give ourselves
to the Word of God.
Continually to pray and the Word of God.
Yeah.
So give thyself.
Yeah.
So if we give ourselves to these things,
we'll
not have much time for the nonsense of the Word.
We will not. Now, the time is just coming to an end, but I do want us to notice then he talks about the gift. We've discussed the gift briefly, I think, in verse 14, and unless you want to go back to that, but we haven't a lot of time to do that. Verse 15, meditate upon these things.
Mm-hmm.
Give thyself wholly to them, that thy progress may be evident to all. And I think that's the way in which his youth would not be despised. It would be, the example would be seen that here's a man who's teaching and living the Word of God. Maybe I should have said living and teaching. You know, all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And you can see he says, take heed to thyself. Now here's a big thing for us to notice. We should be constantly checking our spirit. You know, we're living in an awfully health-conscious age. And people take their pills and they have their thermometers now. And they also have a blood pressure machine. And they test all these things. But how much do we test our spiritual condition? That's all I'm saying. I'm not condemning the other. But how much are we testing? Paul says to Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto what you teach.
Isn't it amazing the series of exhortations he gives to Timothy, to the man he asked to exhort? So the man who's going to exhort others would need to be able to take exhortation himself.
Absolutely.
There are eight of them all together.
Yeah.
Very good. Well, is there, and in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, I don't know whether there's any. Right, Brother David?
Without the detail of how the gift was communicated, neglect not the gift. Timothy was, it appears, going to face opposition. The easy way out, say nothing. I'm going to have to teach things. I have the gift of teaching. I'll have to teach things that I learned from Paul. These people won't like it. Just sing dumb. Say nothing. Now, we would have a lot of gift here represented in this company. And there are brethren don't employ their gift for the benefit of the Lord's people. And there are certain assemblies where there are certain teachings never mentioned. You know, to keep quiet and to neglect the gift. We won't be held responsible for obtaining the gift.
No.
The Lord sovereignly distributes it. But we'll be held responsible for using the gift in a profitable and a responsible way.
Yes.
And we hear a lot about the use of gift, but mind you, the neglect of gift. The neglect of gift. And we say, oh well, you know, we're no gifted men in our assembly. Is that not a slight on the risen Christ?
It is.
Are we not saying, if we say we have no gifted men in our assembly, are we not saying the Lord has let us down short change.
Yes.
I think he has given the gift.
Yes.
We have been prepared to develop it.
I agree 100%. I do think that it's vitally important for us to remember that gift is divinely given, as you say, and it should be stirred. It seems that there was the need to stir it, and that's the other exhortation, as you know, and it must not be neglected. And now there's all these brethren are listening, and it's important for every one of us to remember that, because it's divinely given, and it's given, and the reasons are given, not just here but elsewhere, for the edification, well, we've got some of them here, and for the improvement and help and guidance and growth of the people of God. It's very important. No.
Sometimes it's not encouraged. Younger brethren with gift are not encouraged to use that gift, and they are thwarted on occasions, not allowed to use that gift.
Uh-huh.
And that's a very sad thing in assemblies.
That's the other thing. I do think that elder brethren need, you know, I do think they need to bear in mind that their eyes should be on other brethren. Sometimes, you know, I think this is a neglect, that that younger brethren should be encouraged. I don't mean to push them on the platform right away, but it is important that there's encouragement and development of gift. I think that's neglected in many parts. So it's important, where you see gift, to get it fostered and helped. Not with pride, but with its development. And we thank the brethren for their help in the meeting. Trust the Lord will bless his word. I think we'll have a hymn now. Right.
Yes, we're going to sing a hymn, number 167.